Praise the Lord, everybody. Come on, if you're free, give the Lord a hand of praise today. Come on, you're free enough to give. Come on, the Bible says to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You don't need any melody or harmony to make noise. Everybody can make some noise. Hallelujah to the Lamb. We greet you in the grace, peace, joy, and love of God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Love to the family. Thank God for his love that we can share with one another. We praise and thank God for all of you who are here. For those of you who are watching via the World Wide Web on whatever platform at whatever time you are watching, I want to say thank you for the privilege of your time. Thank you for being with us on today, allowing us into your space to inform your head, inspire your heart, and encourage your spirit to become all that God wants you to be. Now, remember, you're not watching to make us a big church, to make me a big preacher. We're here to help you be the biggest and best Christian that you can possibly be. Like us, love us, share us with family members and friends, and let them know there's never been a better time for hope. Before I go any further, I want to welcome this morning our newest addition to our staff. We have been looking and praying for a long time that God will send somebody, not just with the skill set, but with the spiritual maturity and attitude that would add value to our team. And we're happy to welcome Mr. Paul Richards to our music staff today on the organ. Come on, y'all say amen for Paul. I've known Paul now for the 30 years that I've been here. He was a wee lad of a boy when I came. But the Lord has blessed him in such a powerful way. He's played with people all over the world, and we're grateful and thankful that the Lord led him to be part of our team, and we're excited about what he is going to bring to our ministry. Rooted and Grounded, make some noise. For those of you who are watching, Rooted and Grounded is our discipleship culture here. We are committed to not going to church, not having church, but we're committed to what?
Being church,
being the church that God has called us to be, being salt and light. The PDL groups, you are in week 8. You were made for a mission. Our rooted groups, you are at the week where we talk about giving and generosity, and we're excited about those of you who will be meeting immediately following our service. Don't forget, registration opens up for our spring session, April the 7th, I'm sorry. The spring session will kick off, but the spring registration is starting off today for Rooted and Grounded. Whether you are in a rooted life group or you are in a purpose-driven life group, and for those of you who may be thinking, well, I already did that one time, that's why you need to be a facilitator. Amen. Jesus told his disciples, I need y'all to make disciples. Like, he didn't say that to strangers, right? They were already disciples. So think about the kingdom work beyond just yourself. We have slow registration. Some of y'all took a break during this winter session. Some of y'all took a break, so we need you to re-engage. Yeah, you remember, like Goose told Maverick in Top Gun, need you to re-engage now for the spring session that's starting in April. And make sure that you are searching for those unchurched, unsafe people who need to have purpose and value added to their lives. And we know that nothing like the kingdom work is going to add value to their life. And if you feel God maybe leading you to be a facilitator, or maybe you want to be a co-facilitator with somebody, just let us know, and we will do everything we can to get you trained up and ready to be a facilitator. We've got a great testimony today. Sister Pancetta Lanou has a testimony to share, and I can't tell you as good as she's going to tell you what God has been doing in her life through Rooted and Grounded, the shift that we've made to making the main thing the only thing. Let's hear her testimony today.
Before Rooted and Grounded, I was still and stuck. Because of the pandemic, I was relegated just like everyone else to be at home, and I did church at home every single day. I was comfortable, content, and I had become complacent during that time. And it wasn't until a girlfriend mentioned to me that I needed to get out and join a local church, because I was still attending church with my former church in my hometown of 18 years. And I was comfortable doing that. And it felt good to me. And it was convenient, if you will. However, my girlfriend and I were talking one day after we had finished a prayer session, and she asked me when I was going to find a local church. And I kind of got offended because I was thinking that I was doing everything right. I was already going to church every day online. I was attending every service, every Bible study, anything that I could get online. That's what I was down for. My friend, though, brought to my attention that that wasn't true worship. Worship consists of fellowship and service. And that's when I had an aha moment and I realized that I did need to join a church. So around October of 2022, I passed by Good Hope, and I realized that I needed to join church, and I saw Good Hope, but I thought that Good Hope was too big for me. But as life would have it, eventually I just came to church one day and I joined. And after joining, I learned about Rooted and Grounded. And oh boy, Rooted and Grounded turned out to be that experience that I really needed. So now my life has changed. Rooted and Grounded is largely responsible for that change. I'm well connected with a church family that I love, and then with a group of people that I now communicate with on a daily basis. And we're also always trying to find new ways where we can serve our community. So what I would tell anyone about Rooted and Grounded, if you really think that going to church and worshiping every Sunday or going to Bible study on Wednesdays is the thing that makes you a great Christian, it's really not. It's service. Service, worship and service is what really, what makes you, is it, and I won't even say what makes you, it's what God is really calling us to do.
Yeah, man, what a powerful testimony. What a powerful testimony. She said it so well. It's not just going to church. It's not having church. It's really not even being a worshiper as we think of it in the traditional sense. It's about living what you have learned and living it in the world, not living it in here. You know, most of us can manage to be Christians an hour and a half on Sunday. Amen. Most of us can behave in here on a Sunday. The test is how you act Monday through Saturday, right? And so, you know, the opportunity to be salt and be light that God gives us is absolutely, absolutely tremendous. Now, everyone, you should have finished your service projects already. I only heard of one group this past week that hadn't gotten them done yet. And remember, our service projects are part of our discipleship process. It's not just studying, holding hands, and praying with one another, but it's about being salt and being light. And remember, we do that not out of convenience. We do that out of our commitment to being who God has called us to be. And I'll talk a little bit about that later on. But I want to thank all of you who uploaded your service projects and your photos. And I want you to see some of what's been going on around the country. As Sister Pancetta talked about, you know, she was a part of a church and she was worshiping online. But even those who are watching us right now online, I need you to know that you sitting at home, sitting in your bathrobe, that's not enough in terms of your Christian faith and your walk with God. We want you to put that faith into action. And so we're encouraging people all over the world to start living out the truths of God's word in Africa, Virginia, Kansas City, Chicago. I'm going to let you see where people have been serving as part of Rooted and Grounded. Y'all do me a favor, start it over. Thank you. Those are just some of the pictures of those who have been serving. 37 groups around the country, around the world. Come on, let's thank God for all of those who are being the church that God has called us to be. And we're grateful for that. Where are all of my March birthdays? Stand on your feet wherever you are. March birthdays. Well, we're singing happy. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you.
Well, we're singing happy.
Happy birthday to
you. Oh Lord, happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you.
Well, you look good. Don't you know you look fine? Well, I hope and pray you have a happy birthday. Take the rest of the month. Enjoy your birthday. And thank God for another trip around the sun. Come on, let's pray and ask God's blessings on our time today. Father, we thank you and we bless you for today. We pray now that everything that we do and everything that we say will be pleasing in your sight. Have your way. Help us to be not just hearers of your word, but help us to be doers as well. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So there was a time, not unlike now, not too long ago when churches were in decline. More people seemed to be leaving church than coming to church. Churches were at the place of irrelevance, facing the doldrums of decline and dying. And the question was, how can we breathe new life into these churches? There were many business analysts who were looking at the organization, not necessarily the organism, who said the biggest challenge we have in many of our businesses, and there were those who took that and contextualized it for the church. They said the problem is church is off mission. It doesn't know what its mission is. And they said what you need to do as a church is to develop a mission statement. So you understand what your mission is. And so pastors all over began to develop mission statements. Churches came up with mission statements. I helped churches around the country develop mission statements. And after they completed those mission statements, many of those congregations recited those mission statements every week. They read them. They printed them on the bulletin. They put them on placards around the church to affirm this idea that we have a mission. But after that, we still had churches in decline and dying. And we still had churches who were seeing more people exit than enter. And I began to realize that there were some things about the mission statement that we were missing. Now, for those of you who may not be aware, a mission statement is a simple, brief description that encompasses the purpose of a company, defining its culture, its goals, and its value. Talks about what a organization is supposed to do and how it wants to achieve it, what its values are. And I discovered that many churches who had mission statements were still off mission. The mission statement wasn't worth more than the piece of paper it was written on. And I discovered three primary reasons why our mission statements didn't really make that big a difference. One, an organizational mission doesn't matter if it is not owned personally by the constituents or members of that organization. In other words, if the CEO is talking about the mission in the boardroom, but it is not owned by the frontline worker, then that mission statement does no good. Second, I learned it's not a mission statement that changes an organization as much as a mission state of mind. That talking about it really doesn't matter if people are not embracing it and internalizing it. But here's the third and maybe the most important thing I discovered. Many of our mission statements didn't work because God already has a mission for the church. And it really is not incumbent upon us to come up with something new, something slick that would be approved by Madison Avenue. It's really about us finding out, God, what do you want us to do? And then making up our mind to obey God and do it. Today, as we move through week 8 of our winter discipleship session, I want to challenge you to think about your mission for living, your purpose for existing. How do you display your values, and do you have the best values, the right values? As a child of God, I want to talk today from the thought, how to make God's mission your mission. How to make God's mission your mission. If you have an outline, would you say amen? Amen. If you need an outline, raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you. For those of you who are watching, you can look at our church app. You can also go online and download the PDF of that outline and you can fill in the blank with those outlines. How to make God's mission your mission. Now, the question on the table that I think we need to ask and answer is, what is your mission? Personally, what is your purpose for existence? Why does God have you in the world? For the overwhelming majority of people, they would somehow think that their purpose is tied to the accumulation of cars, cash, clothes, commodities, and other creature comforts. For some, they think that their mission is to live for pleasure, profit, and prosperity. But I believe God has a bigger plan for us than just the acquiring of stuff in the world. I believe God wants you to embrace His mission and to see His mission as your mission for life and living. You see, that's the only way this audience is going to become an army. This is the only way that you as a spiritual consumer will become a kingdom contributor. This is the only way that you will move from being a spectator
to being a participator. Here's the first thing I want you to see. Number one, you need to realize God has a mission for himself. If you're going to make God's mission your mission, realize first and foremost that God has a mission for himself. And this gospel, Matthew 24:14, of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. God's mission is very simple: to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to the entire world. Period. End of discussion. That's God's purpose. That is his purpose statement. That's his mission. His purpose is not to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, contrary to the pep rally preaching and cotton candy theology that you get on TikTok. God does not exist just to make you happy. It is not God's purpose and goal to be your cosmic concierge and to be there so when you name it, you can claim it. When you call it, you can haul it. When you blab it, you can grab it. God has a mission that's beyond the creature comforts of this world that moth will eat, rust will corrupt, or thieves will steal. God says his mission is to see the gospel of the kingdom proclaimed to the whole world. Now, when we think about proclamation, many times we limit that proclamation to preaching. But can I tell you something about this proclamation? It is not only the declaring of the word, it is also the displaying of the word. See, sometimes our lives speak so loud that people can't hear a word we speak. And most folk would rather see a sermon than hear a sermon any day. So when we live the way God has called us to live, we are literally proclaiming the kingdom of God. God's mission is for his redeeming love and his saving grace to be shared with the whole world, with everybody, everywhere. He wants them to have an encounter and experience with the gospel of the kingdom. That's his mission. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, here's what I need you to know about this mission of God. God understands that the gospel needs to go forth. Everyone won't be converted, but everyone will at least have the gospel communicated to them. And they have a chance to experience and have an encounter with God. Here's the second thing. Number two, you need to realize God sent Jesus into the world with a mission. So watch this. God himself not only has a mission, but when he sent Jesus, he sent Jesus with a mission. Look at what the text says, John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. In this topical expositional message today, I need you to understand that this, which is arguably the most popular, well-known scripture in the world, really gives us the idea of what would be the mission statement for Jesus. The fact that God so loved, the evidence he would give, the person, his son, with the right purpose to save. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, here's what I need you to know. This verse was monumental when it was given, because for the Jews, they only believed God loved them. They did not believe God loved the rest of the world. It was Jews and then everybody else. And so when Jesus says God so loved the world, I can imagine some of them saying, oh, you mean our world? He said, no, the world. Not just your world, but the world. God so loved the world. And some of us struggle with this. Why? Because there are certain people that we find difficult to love. No. I'm not talking about the people you live with. Some of y'all are already in your house. You're like, yeah, I know you're right, Pastor. Don't laugh too hard. You might be sitting next to him, right? No. When I'm talking about difficult to love, I'm talking about people who may live in a certain way or do certain things that we find somewhat challenging to accept. Like, for example, how can God love a murderer, right? How would God love an abuser of children, a pedophile? How could God love a rapist? How could God love an oppressor and an enslaver? How could God love somebody like that? But the text says God loves every person, not just the religious person, not just the saved person. He loves every person. And he does not only love the people who love him. The text says he loves everybody. He loves the entire world. And here's what's interesting to me, and I need you to get this just for a moment. The Bible says that God so loved the world, he gave his son. And he came to bring salvation, not condemnation. Now, here's what's interesting. If Jesus is on mission and was not sent into the world to condemn the world, why do you think God saved you to condemn the world? Mic check. 1, 2. Mic. Yeah, it's amazing how we like to take the position of judge, jury, and executioner when the truth of the matter is God did not send Jesus to condemn. So why do you think Jesus saved you to condemn? Look at 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Is there anybody in here who is glad that God was patient with you? Yeah, we used to rejoice. We say he's a God of a second chance, but some of us just blew right by that second chance. Come on, how many of y'all just glad he's a God of another chance, right? And watch this. If you're glad that God would give you another chance, can you be patient enough to let God give somebody else another chance? Here's the third offering in this topical expositional message. Number three, you need to realize Jesus saved and sent you into the world with a mission. Jesus saved and sent you into the world with a mission. So God has a mission for himself. He sent Jesus into the world with a mission. And the text says Jesus sent his disciples into the world with a mission. Look at John 17, what scholars call the true Lord's Prayer. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, the New Living Translation says, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. The Message paraphrase says, in the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world. Watch what Jesus says. Verse 17, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. And that's the mistake that most people make when they think about discipleship, making disciples. They think, oh, I have arrived as a Christian because I am learning the truth. Because Jesus said, The truth will set me free. And so we have many churches that have set up many Bible colleges and many seminaries, and they have seminarians, and they have Bible students who have been in Sunday school since the year of our Lord, and they're teaching all of these wonderful classes. But the question is not how much you know, but how much you're willing to live. See, if you learn it on the campus but don't live it on the street, then we've got a problem. So don't miss what Jesus says. He says, teach them your word, which is truth, and then just like you sent me with the truth into the world, I send them with the truth that they have learned into the world. So Jesus says, just like I got a mission, you got a mission. All God's children got a mission. And Jesus worked to develop a culture of mission among his disciples. See, he wanted to change them so they in turn could change the world. He wanted to turn their lives right side up so they could turn the world upside down. And my brothers and my sisters, we need to understand that too many times in our lives we experience mission drift. And mission drift moves us off of mission focus. Let me ask you a question. Who do you think in the world today is the most mission driven or mission focused individual that you know or observe? For me, it's LeBron James. Now, I'm not arguing whether he's the greatest basketball player of all times. I think that decision has probably already been made by most people. But LeBron James was a child phenom when he came out of high school. He went right into the NBA. He has been playing in the NBA now for 20 years, 39 years old. He is still playing better than probably 80 to 90% of the league. And let me tell you why I say he is the most mission-focused. I don't know what his mission is. Never seen a mission statement for him. But what I've seen is a commitment that says he's on point. This dude spends $1 million a year taking care of his body. He's got hyperbaric chambers. He's got chefs. He's got cooks. He's got masseuse. He's got therapy, all kinds of stuff in his home. He travels with stuff. Now, I know it's relative because he makes, I don't know, $150, $200 million a year, maybe more. But he makes an investment in his craft to be the best player he can be for as long as he can play. He's on mission for himself. See, too many times we experience mission drift. Now, let me show you how the disciples experienced it, and then I'm going to show you how we experience it. So the disciples, you remember, Jesus has to go to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and they have to go through Samaria. And when they go through Samaria, now he's been talking to them for the last 2.5 years, talking about, you know, loving your neighbor and praying for one another and encouraging one another. He's already talked to them about being salt, being light, and all that stuff, right? He said, because remember, the gospel is a Magna Carta for ministry. It's a ministry manual for those of us who are his disciples. So he's literally living out this manual with the disciples every day of his life. They got to go through Samaria to get to Jerusalem. The Jews don't like the Samaritans. Samaritans don't like the Jews. So they get ready to go through Samaria, and they trying to get some stuff done, and the Samaritans reject them. And then here go a couple of the disciples say, hey, Jesus, you want us to call down fire and just wipe these folk out? And Jesus is like, hold on, mission drift, hold on. I came to seek and save those who were lost. I ain't come to bring down fire, hell, and brimstone and destroy cities. That my father did that in the Old Testament. This is grace, mercy. We tried. And he had to challenge them to get back on mission. So when I said to you all, for example, a couple of weeks ago, I said, hey, man, we got to get back on mission. I didn't use that term, but that's really what I was doing, challenging you to get back on mission, because when you were sitting here saying, well, we don't want to serve, well, I can't serve, Pastor, because, you know, I got stuff to do on Monday and then Tuesday and then Wednesday I'm busy and then Thursday I got something else going on, Friday I got something Saturday going on, and then Sunday I barely make it to church. If I come, hey. And I'm like, don't you have some PT time? Don't you have some flex time? Oh, yeah, but I saved that, you know, for me time. You want me to use that for the kingdom? Huh? Well, hold on, wait, Pastor, what you mean? You act like I'm supposed to be committed to this thing. It's like, no, you are. See, what you're showing is that your life is not on mission. You have your mission, but your mission is not God's mission. And here's what happens with mission drift. Here's what happens. Too many times in life, we want God to change his mission to our mission instead of adjusting our mission to God's mission. So we don't say to God, God, what are you blessing and what do you want me to do? We say, oh, no, this is what I'm going to do. God, I need you to bless this. I need you to come on through right now and bless this thing in the name of Jesus. Because you know we got to throw his name in there, right? Even when it's our mess, we want God to co-sign on it. So we, in the name of Jesus. Look at 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Jesus says, now when I send you out on your mission, understand that you do have an enemy. You have an enemy. You have to deal with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Sometimes the enemies are from without. Sometimes you're going to do your greatest battle with the enemies within, but the enemy's goal is to always get you off mission. Let me distract you. Let me detour you. Let me debilitate you. Let me get you focusing on stuff that really doesn't matter in life. I was with some people, and I came home. I was frustrated. My wife said, what's wrong? I said, man, I just wasted time. I had this breakfast. Man, it was a waste of time. They talking about stuff that don't even matter. I'm thinking they're going to be talking about, you know, life stuff and how we're going to better ourselves and what your vision is, what your dream. Man, they're talking about nonsense. And my wife said, but that's how most people are, baby. And I said, that's why most people are where they are. Because they live and talk and walk off mission. And if they're on mission, they got such a bad mission that they can't accomplish anything in life. Here's the fourth and final thing. Number four, you need to obey the Lord by making his mission your mission for your life. You need to obey the Lord by making his mission your mission for your life. What is your mission supposed to be? It's real simple. Jesus says, your mission, I'm sending you to make disciples. Now, when he talks about this, look at Matthew 28. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That make disciples is the imperative. It's the command of God. It's not a choice. He says, you are saved. You are my follower. And so I want you to be not just my disciple, that's just a personal thing, but now I need you to make disciples. I need you to help spread that word. The word go there is a participle, but it's in an imperatival sense. So it's not just as you go, as you're just wandering around, meandering around. He says, no. You need to go with some intention. Somebody said, why should I go with intention? Because there's only two kinds of people in the world, people who need Jesus and people who know Jesus. Everybody you come in contact with, I don't care who they are, white, black, rich, poor, Every person falls into one of two categories. They either know Jesus or they need Jesus. He says, I've called you to make disciples. If people need Jesus, I need you to help them know me. And if people know me, I need you to help them grow in me. But I need you to recognize that this is what I am commanding you to do. Now, here's what's interesting. When Jesus says make disciples, the text says he told his disciples to make disciples. Newsflash. Just being a disciple is not enough. Some of y'all are sitting in here. Many of you are watching right now. Just being a disciple of Jesus is not enough. Jesus says, if you are going to be a disciple, you got to take the command to make disciples. You don't want to just be a disciple by yourself, because if you are committed to being a disciple by yourself, watch it now, what you are telling everybody else in the world is you can go to hell. He says, you and I are disciples who are responsible to make disciples. Now, what's interesting is that idea of making disciples, that word literally means to be a pupil of a scholar, to study someone, to learn about someone to the place that you will emulate that person. It's beyond just the cognitive knowledge, right? He says you have to become attached to your teacher and to become his follower in doctrine and conduct of life, so much so that when they look at you, they think they're looking at that person. See, Jesus is not concerned about you being the best version of yourself. He wants you to be the best version of him. So when people look at you, they go, man, he's still got that, kind of got that Jesus thing going. Like, man. So I flew home yesterday, and I had arguably the best flight attendant of all time. She was the, what's the term? Purser, I guess, of the flight, a bursar of the flight, right? So she, you know, was telling everybody else where they need to go, right? So she's on the phone, and she's just got like the personality of life. Hey, everybody, welcome to United. We are so happy to have you. And there were folk who were walking on that obviously had a long night the night before, so they weren't in the most pleasant mood. They weren't chipper and joyful. And I heard some people as they were walking and say, man, how can she be so chipper this early in the morning? And it was like 10 o'clock, but, you know, for them it was early. And she's like, man, we're so happy to have you with us today. Please take your seats, ma'am. And the whole flight, I mean, every time she got on, it was like she released this perfume of joy in the flight. I mean, it was just crazy. And so as I'm getting off the plane, I had to stop in first class to, because that's not where I was sitting, so I had to stop in first class and get my backpack situated. And so as I'm standing there, people are walking through, and person after person is saying, oh my God, thank you so much. You made this flight so enjoyable. Oh, thank you so much. You just lifted my spirits. I needed that today. I really started to ask her if she was a believer, and then I realized that most believers are not that joyous anyway, so I shouldn't make that assumption. But y'all know I'm only being serious. Anyway, so, I looked at the lady and I said, man, thank you so much. Man, you know, great flight. And when she said, thank you so much. And then, listen, even the pilot came out and said, yeah, thank you so much. You made the flight so much fun. And I'm thinking, wow, the pilot felt good. I'm sure glad about that, right? And I was thinking, man, if she could bring that kind of joy at 35,000 feet, what can we do on earth? Like if we just made a determination that we were going to add value to people's lives, that we were going to encourage people, that we were going to show them the light of God and speak good things into their life so that people felt good when we left their presence. See, remember, every time the word church appears in the Bible, it's never referring to a building. It's always referring to people. And so when the Lord talks about our mission, he has a mission for you and me to do, not the church building to do. Let me give you these two things real quick, and then I'm going to let you go. First, we're on to number four. First, God wants you to bring people to Jesus. First and foremost, God wants you to bring people to Jesus. So when Jesus says, make disciples, and he says, how do you do that? That imperative is supported by two participles. First, baptizing them. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we believe in a believer's baptism, that people have to repent and be baptized. And so he says, I need you to bring people to Jesus. Now, listen, it's up to them to accept or reject, but you need to do some bringing. And watch this. You don't have to bring people to church to bring them to Jesus. Because if you are a disciple and representative of Jesus, their encounter with you ought to be church enough. Can I ask you a question? Is anyone in heaven because of you? Has anyone made it to heaven because of you? Will anyone be in heaven because of you? See, there's some of you who are running around talking about, yeah, I've already taken that class or I already did that curriculum. When's the last time you led somebody to Christ? When's the last time you witnessed to the love and grace and mercy of God in your life? See, you cannot control who accepts Jesus, but you can control who you share Jesus with. Look at second. God wants you to build up people in Jesus. See, first, God wants you to tell people about Jesus and show them the love of God, whether they accept it or not. Because remember, those are people who need Jesus. But what about the people who know Jesus? He says, baptize them and then do what? Teach them to observe all things. God wants you to build people up in Jesus. Is anyone walking closer with Jesus on earth because of you? Is anyone sharing their faith? Does anyone feel built up after they come in your presence? Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 2. The New Living Translation says, we should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. Underline that phrase, build them up in the Lord. Not tear them down, but build them up in the Lord. I want to encourage you today as you leave to pray, to ask God to help you make his mission your mission. And can I tell you something? When the Lord says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all other things will be added, all the stuff that you're trying to add that you don't find joy and peace and pleasure in, and if you do find pleasure, it is temporary at best. When you learn how to seek first the kingdom, live life on mission, and to make his mission your mission, do your part and watch God add all the other parts that you've been striving for. And it's there you will find the joy, the peace, and the fulfillment that you've been looking for. Father, we bless you and thank you for the day. We pray now, God, that everything that has been said and everything that has been done has been pleasing in your sight. Holy Spirit, convict, comfort, but at the end, change us to become more like you, that we may be the salt and light that you're calling us to be. We bless you, Lord, and we ask you to have your way. Let all of God's people say amen. Amen. If you've been blessed today, give the Lord a hand of praise.